We want to talk briefly about this matter of discipleship, and I am going to keep it brief because it's the first day, and there's just a tendency to get tired at the end of the first day. You've traveled, you've been involved in a lot of activities, so I hope we can keep this brief enough and interesting enough to help you catch a couple of basic concepts from the Scriptures. We want to talk about this matter of discipleship, or disciples. You know, what is a disciple? We hear the word, it's used a lot. What is a disciple? Is it important to be a disciple? Well, I'd say in answer to that question, yes, it is. Because the Bible says that there are certain characteristics that God indicates are found in the life of a disciple. These are characteristics that are important to God. Therefore, because they are important to God, and because they are found, according to the statements he makes, in the life of a disciple, then I think it follows that if we want to do the things that God wants us to do, we must take the course of a disciple, or of discipleship. Now, in one sense, the word disciple is a very broad word. It simply means a follower. A disciple of anyone. Marx, Buddha, a disciple of Vince Lombardi. I mean, anybody. It's a follower. Someone who listens, who learns, and who says, I'm going to do what that man or that person says. That's all it means, basically and generally. But the Scriptures give it far more meaningfulness than just the casual concept of a follower. And it's that which we want to look at tonight and just sort of sow the seed so that we can give this further thought through the week. If you have your testaments, I'm going to ask you to turn to a couple of passages of Scripture, and then we'll finalize it in one basic passage out of which we'll draw three illustrations. But first, if you'll turn to Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were going along, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's case one. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And he said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Case history number two. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now here we have one of the beautiful illustrations and examples of what Jesus thought of this matter of discipleship. Here are three cases. The first one hadn't counted the cost. That was the basic thing. The first one had not counted the cost. Jesus knew this. And so immediately he makes this man realize, look, if you're going to follow me, then things that normally are important to people must be unimportant to you. Things like a home. Things like security. Things like the status symbols of our society. They must be irrelevant if you're going to follow me. That's what he meant by that statement. Foxes have holes and birds have nests. I don't have any place to lay my head. He wasn't asking for pity. He wasn't trying to make this man feel badly or sympathize with him. He was simply stating a fact. If we follow Jesus Christ, all of the concepts of the average way of thinking, the concepts of materialism, which basically is, I'll do what I do for what I get out of it. That's what materialism is. Jesus said, no, it can't be that way. You'll follow me if you follow me, not for anything that you're going to get out of it, because I don't have anything to offer you as far as this world is concerned. You see, in another passage that we could that we could cross-reference this with in Luke 14, the same book, verses 28 through 30. It tells about the person who starts building a tower, remember? And he doesn't count the cost carefully, and he gets about halfway through and he runs out of money. Doesn't have enough to finish. And it says in the 29th verse, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You see, there are a lot of people who make claims about following Jesus Christ until the going gets tough and then they quit. And people around them say, typical case. Another one of these goody-goody people that, you know, were so religious, but it didn't really make any difference to their lives. I remember just recently up in a city north of here, I was talking to some businessmen, and we were talking, some real estate men, and the name of a mutual acquaintance came up. A man that I knew claimed to be a Christian. In fact, he was involved in Bible study and one thing and another. I didn't let them know that I knew him. His name came up, and I just said, I understand he's in real estate here. Yeah, that's right, he's in real estate. But boy, let me tell you something, stay away from that fella. I said, why? Listen, if there is any way that he can get something out of you, he will. He can't be trusted. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about here. Here was a man who claimed to be a disciple, who started to build a tower, as it were, of discipleship. And when it got too costly, he quit. And there it stands. There stands his life like a half-finished building as a witness to this fact. And men look at him and they mock him. See, that was one thing no one could say about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, having put his hand to the plow, never looked back. All the way to the cross for you and beyond it. The second person, the first one hadn't counted the cost, the second one was bound by tradition. Now, you know, it's interesting. This matter of tradition is very interesting. I was reared in the Roman Catholic Church. And I remember that one of the things that they started to tell me when I first came out of the Roman Catholic Church was, boy, you're lucky to get out of that place. Man, they are so bound by tradition. They've got so many rituals and so much of that thing going on that they don't know what the truth is. And I thought, well, yeah, I know, that's truth. That's what I was involved in. I know. I used to go through all of the rituals. It was the way I was taught and trained. I thought, yeah, it's good I'm out of that. I don't believe that the Roman Catholic Church has any more tradition than the average Protestant church today. And we're tied up in them. And they've become more important sometimes than the truth of the Word of God. And we say, we do it that way, and someone says, well, how come? Well, we've always done it that way. That's right. Man, I remember on the mission field how many times I'd hear the words when I'd come in and make a suggestion regarding how something could be done that might be a little more effective in their outreach and getting the gospel to people and one thing and another. And I'd hear them say, oh, come on, Mr. Sanchez, that won't work here. Why, you don't know the tradition that there is. The tradition of the people and our mission. We've never done things that way. We couldn't afford to change the pattern of the way we carry on our work. And so mission after mission goes on its traditional way. Church after church goes on their traditional way, doing it the same way. Losing all meaningful contact with people to preserve tradition. That's what this guy was tied up with. Let me go bury my father. See, that was a tradition. It was the thing to do. It was the proper thing. I remember when I left for the field the first time. It was tough on my dad. Dad and I had always been close, and we were close all through life. Now, he had become a believer, and I'm delighted that Mom and Dad both became followers of Jesus Christ, and God used them and still is using Mom in remarkable ways. Dad went to be with the Lord just a year ago, March 31st. And I've missed talking with Dad because he was a wise man and he loved God. But I'm glad God took him the way he did. It was quick. And he's rejoicing in the presence of the Lord tonight. But it was tough on Dad when we went to the mission field. Much tougher than on my mom. I was the only son. I was the youngest one. We had been very close. We had done a lot of things together. He had virtually poured his life into mine. And it was tough when I left for the mission field. We were on the mission field when we got word that Florine's dad had died. We weren't there. I wasn't with my dad when he passed away, though I was able to conduct the service later. See, there are a lot of things that society says would be right and proper. But you have to get your priorities straight. What's more important? Tradition, society, what people will think, or what Jesus has ordered me to do. The third man wanted to follow Jesus on his own terms. Does that sound familiar to you? Now, the only reason I didn't hear a lot of uh-huhs is that we don't like to admit it. But the facts are, that's probably true of most of us, if we were honest. I have had people tell me this. In counseling with couples, I've said to them, do you realize that one of the greatest sources of lesson learning that there is your mate? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. And a husband should be an instrument of teaching for his wife, and a wife should be an instrument of teaching for her husband. And I've had wives and husbands both, I can't blame either one, say to me, not before their mates, but kind of off to the side, look, man I want to learn. You know, I want to learn. And I want God to teach me. And you can tell me anything you want, and the preacher can tell me anything he wants, and, you know, boy, I'll listen. But do you really think I need to listen to my wife? Or my husband? See, it's kind of on my own terms. Lord, I'll follow you. On my terms. On my terms. All three of them were disqualified. And Jesus didn't try to hold them back. Now, Jesus Christ wants your life. The Bible says that. My son, my daughter, give me thy heart. He wants your life. He needs it. He has put you here to accomplish part of his purposes. He has a purpose for your life. He wants your life. He won't take it from you. He wants it. And if you say no, if there is something else that's more important, he's not going to try and stop you. They all left. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Wholeheartedness, single-mindedness, that's what discipleship is all about. Now quickly, let's turn to Acts the 9th chapter. And it's from here that in the next few minutes I want to draw three basic ideas. Acts the 9th chapter. Now you're familiar with this chapter because it's a story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. But have you ever studied carefully and considered the life of this man, Ananias? I think it's an exciting life. I really do. See, I can identify with Ananias. I'm not sure I can identify with Saul of Tarsus. I don't have the kind of training Saul of Tarsus had. I haven't been involved in things the way Saul of Tarsus was. I'm not a learned individual the way Paul the Apostle demonstrated. I'm not the intrepid missionary going all over the world facing lions and dungeons and one other thing, you know. The time I was stoned in Colombia, I didn't plan on that. And I wasn't, I'm not basically a brave man. And the only reason I didn't run was because they were all around us. You know, where are you going to run? I think that was one of the few times later in life I was sorry that they don't play baseball in Latin America, because my sons didn't learn to play baseball and football. They grew up playing soccer and, went on to have a great time in soccer. And it's a tremendous sport, but they don't play these other things down there, at least in some countries. But that was one time I was glad they didn't play baseball in Latin America. Their aim was atrocious. Really. And when they throw stones, gang, they don't throw pebbles. It's stones that big. And a couple of fellas were hurt fairly badly. Their heads got gashed and so on. I didn't. I don't know. I don't know how they missed my head. I have a large head in many ways. But physically, it's a large head. I got hit in the legs and a few places like that, but nothing serious. But see, I can't identify with Paul. He was way out of my league. But this guy Ananias, I can identify with him. He was just kind of a plain Joe. In fact, this is the only time that the Bible talks about him, except where Paul refers to him in his testimony in chapter 22 of Acts. But there are a few things that we learn about this man that I think can help us understand what a disciple is. Because first of all, it says right there in verse 10, now there was a what? A what?
Disciple.
A what?
Disciple.
Oh, thank you very much. It was a disciple. That's right. There was a disciple whose name was Ananias. Now, here are three basic characteristics that the Bible says are to be found in the life of a disciple, and we'll see these in Ananias' life. One, first of all, a disciple is one who identifies with Jesus Christ. Luke 9:23. He identifies with Jesus Christ. You know, in that verse that you know so well, if any man will come after me, let him, what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, right? Daily, and follow me, right? Luke 9:23. All right, that phrase, let him take up his cross daily. See, that is basically the concept of identification. When Jesus went to the cross for you and for me, they had no right to put Jesus on that cross. He had done nothing wrong. He was totally guiltless. And yet he was willing to identify himself with that death, with that way of dying for you and for me. He identified himself with all of the scorn of your sin and my sin and died on the cross, that you and I might have our sins forgiven and have fellowship with God. Jesus identified himself with you, with me, with our need. And when he talks about my taking up my cross daily, that's what he's talking about. My willingness to identify myself with him every day, wherever it is. And we were talking with the fellas this morning. That isn't easy. Talking with my son Tom about this as he's thinking about going into the Navy. It isn't easy to do. But it's one of the main marks of a disciple. Identification with Jesus Christ. We'll see that in the life of this man Ananias. The second thing is in John 8:31. John 8:31. And it says here, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Obedience continuing obedience to the Word of God. And gang, right here is where a lot of us fall down. See, because the Bible says in James 4:17, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, what? It's sin. A lack of obedience to that which I know is sin. You see, sin isn't just doing something bad. Sin is also not doing something right, something good that I know I should do. So a disciple is one who consistently continues in obedience. See, that's what 1 John 1:7 is all about. Remember 1 John 1:7? How many of you remember it? But if we walk, say it with me, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, what does it mean to walk in the light? It means to walk in the understanding, the spiritual enlightenment that God has given to me. You see, you are not responsible for what I know, and I am not responsible for what you know. But I am responsible for what God has shown me, and you are responsible for what you are being shown. And every area of truth that God makes real to you, and every area of your understanding that He opens up and allows you to comprehend and penetrate into an understanding of what the Scripture means, is an increased area of responsibility for obedience, to walk in the light. A disciple is one who continues in obedience. And the third qualification or quality of a disciple is in John 15:8. Excuse me. John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Three qualities. One, identification. Two, obedience to the Word of God. And three, a fruitful life. Now let's consider these briefly as we read the story of Ananias in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Lord, here I am. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire of the house in the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name. See, Ananias wanted to make sure that he was getting the straight message here. He also wanted to make sure that that the Lord knew all he knew about this man. I like that. I really do. I think it's neat. You know, he had the freedom to converse with God that way. I think that's tremendous. But the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me, that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, gang, listen. This is the only time that we know of, in scriptural history at least, the only record that we have of this man's life. The only time his name is mentioned. The only event that we see him involved in. Have you stopped to think that because he was willing to do what God asked him to do, He was involved in changing the course of history. Now let me tell you something. You can do that. You may not be Saul of Tarsus. You may not be the one that travels all over preaching and doing all kinds of important sounding things. But God can use you to touch a life. And in touching that life, you will change the course of that life's history. And who knows how many others as a result. Now let's take a moment. I want you to stand up, turn around, talk to somebody, and take a big breath or two, will you? Just right now. Take a breath. Well, when you stand up and relax, you really relax, don't you? Someone asked me for the reference of that verse I used, and I can't remember it. My son, give me thine heart. Does anybody remember that, or do you know where it is? Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Proverbs 23:26. Proverbs 23:26. I'm glad that that gentleman is one who hides the word in his heart. Proverbs 23:26, exactly. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Thank you. All right, let's see if we can find these three characteristics in the life of Ananias. And I don't think we'll have to look hard. Let's just look at them briefly. We know he was a disciple, this passage says that. But he proves it by various acts in which he demonstrates these three characteristics that I've mentioned from these other passages of Scripture. Let's begin with the concept of obedience, John 8:31, that we looked at. And we see that one of the outstanding qualities of this man's life was his immediate obedience. His immediate obedience to God. Now this required several preparatory steps, if I may use that word. One, it required his being in communion with God. Because if he had not been in communion with God, he would not have received the message that God had for him that he was supposed to obey. You see, much of our disobedience is often due to poor communication. We don't get the message straight. We get a garbled message. If there's anything that is important in interpersonal relationships, whether those are interpersonal humanly or interpersonal between myself and God, it's this matter of communication to make sure I get the message straight. That requires that I be in communion with Him. That requires that I be sensitive and attentive to His voice. See, I think it's beautiful to realize that this man Ananias recognized the moment God said his name. Now, let me encourage you, gang. Let me encourage you tonight that God wants to talk to you just that same way. He wants to talk to you personally. He has a personal word for you. May I ask you, have you had a personal message from God lately? Really personal? Something that you know God has said to you? Because He wants to. Joe? And Joe doesn't answer. Joe's busy with something else. Joe! But Joe's wrapped up in something else. Joe, whoever you are, forgive me. I just happened to use that name. See, this man Ananias was attentive. He was in communion. He was listening. And God spoke his word. And Ananias heard it. He recognized the voice of God. Verse 10. Immediately said. See, he knew it was the Lord. He said, "Here I am, Lord." He recognized the voice of God. Now, one way we learn to recognize the voice of God is by becoming familiar with what God says. That makes sense. The more familiar I am with what he says in this book, the more I'm going to recognize when he speaks to me, because he uses the concepts and principles and words that he has given to us. That's why I told the fellows this morning, be careful. Be careful about your conclusions regarding life in general, because Jesus said to some men who came with wrong conclusions in Matthew 22:29, "You are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." And if we don't know the Word of God, then we're not going to recognize His voice when He speaks to us. And we're not going to recognize what He's trying to say to us. This is why we emphasize so much the need for a knowledge of the Word of God. So we see that Ananias was in communion in order to be able to obey what God had to say. There's another characteristic I see in this response of Ananias, and I don't know if you noticed it or not, but look at verse 15. This is still regarding his obedience. The Lord said to Ananias, after he had this conversation to make sure that he had gotten the message straight, try and put yourself in Ananias' position, would you? Here's Saul of Tarsus, who's been coming along taking all these Christians prisoners and persecuting them. And he gets this message to go and talk to this man face to face. And he had a little doubt about that. So he kind of checked back to make sure his communication was straight. And he said, now, Lord, let's see. I think I heard you. But I just want to remind you, if this is the same fellow that I know, this is what he's doing. He's going around making a mess of Christians. I happen to be a Christian, Lord. And I doubt very much that I'll be real popular with this man. But the Lord said, no, that's what I said, and that's what I want you to do. And there was no further question on Ananias' part. He just wanted to make sure he got the communication straight. There's nothing wrong with that. I remember the day that we were driving into Cotocollao in Ecuador, and they stopped us about a kilometer and a half out of town. They said, "You better not go to the plaza today. Better not go there and preach like you do every Sunday morning." I said, "How come?" "Well, the people were given a message in church this morning and they were told to run you out of town and they ought to kill you." Choice. Go or turn around and head home. And not be foolish. This isn't a place for heroism and bravery. This is a place to find the will of God. Which we did. And I plan to tell you about that, as I said, later. Here was a man who simply was trying to make sure he had the will of God. When he knew he had it, he was ready to go. But the thing I want to point out here is this. The Lord said to him, "Go. For he," Paul, "is a chosen vessel, and I've got a special job for him." You know, if I were Ananias, how I would have reacted to that? Now, I don't know about you, but I know how I would have reacted. I wouldn't have said it, because I'm more dishonest than that, I guess. But I'd have thought it in my heart. Here I've been a Christian for these couple of years now, since I heard the gospel, and trying to live here in Damascus, no help, and boy, it's been tough, and we've been trying to get things going, and here the Lord picks this rebel, this anarchist, and he says he's got a special job for him. How come? What about me? I mean, I've been serving the Lord faithfully. How come I'm getting left out? Now, I doubt that any of you, being Southern Baptists, would ever feel that way. But because, you know, I'm just a plain old carnal individual, I think I would have struggled with that. I really would have. It's not fair. How come? Ah, but Ananias didn't think that way. Because all he wanted to do was obey. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. 1 Samuel 15:22. And gang, when you stand before the throne of Jesus Christ, as we all will, because the Word says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us may receive according to the things that we've done in our bodies, whether they be good or bad. When we stand there, it isn't going to be as important how much we did, how many exploits we carried on, how many meetings we attended, and how many times we gave our testimony, or how many this and this and this and this, but did you obey? Did you obey? To obey is better than sacrifice. Ananias was an obedient man. That's why he was a disciple. And the Lord said, do this, and he didn't second guess or question God. He just went out and did it. The second thing that we see about Ananias is this matter of identification. We talked about that, Luke 9:23. When he finally got everything squared away and he knew this was what he was supposed to do, notice in verse 17 how boldly he acted. He walked into Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you has sent me to talk to you. How about that? There was no wishy-washiness. Now, Mr. Saul, I know how you feel about Christian people, and I can understand that. Man, in the business I'm in, I have to deal with them, and some of them aren't too sharp, you know? But then you got to admit that, you know, there's good and bad and everything, Brother Mr. Saul. So, I sort of believe the way they believe, but I'm not like they are. I mean, see, you can imagine the roundabout, circuitous way he could have gone about it, and that sometimes we do. Rather than identifying openly with Jesus Christ, we pussyfoot around. Oh yeah, I believe in God. You bet. The Bible says the devil believes in God and trembles. We don't even tremble sometimes. Ananias walked in and boldly identified himself. He said, the Lord sent me. And I'm here to tell you something important. In chapter 22 of the book of Acts, Paul is reviewing this. And it's interesting to see how Paul tells the story. See, he's standing there making his defense. And he says, one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews, good testimony, who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And in that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the just one, to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, Saul, why do you wait? Get up, be baptized, and get on with the job. That's what he told him. No fear, but a clear identification with Jesus Christ and with his purposes. Notice the authority with which he spoke. You know why he was able to speak with authority? Because he had a fresh word from God. That's why. God had talked to him, and Ananias had something clear to say to Paul. That's one of the reasons why we hesitate to identify with Jesus Christ many times. We don't know what to say. That's why 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And the final thing we see about this man, Ananias, was that he was a fruit bearer. We talked about that from John 15:8. When I think of bearing fruit, folks, I think primarily of two things. One, and you're familiar with this, of course, and that is the evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Galatians 5:22-23. You remember those things? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, self-control. The evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in your life. Demonstrating these qualities of life, these characteristics. This is part of being a fruitful Christian. A very important part. The other part of the fruitful life has to do with the influence that you have on other people. I think of it in terms of influencing people toward Jesus Christ. Now let me explain this carefully. Every one of us, listen to me now, every single individual who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ has a God-given responsibility to bear witness of Jesus Christ and to influence men toward Christ in that way. Acts 1:8 says, without any reservations, you are to be my witnesses. It's a categorical statement. In witnessing, we influence people toward Jesus Christ. Now, there are several stages of this. And this is what I want to clarify. Because it has to do with gifts. Not everyone is gifted to do the same thing. Not everyone is gifted to influence people in the same way. But as I have traveled in various parts of the world and here in the United States and have had the privilege of sitting with individuals and leading them to a knowledge of the Savior, I have yet to find one person who had not received a series of influences on their life prior to my bringing them to a face-to-face confrontation with Jesus Christ. There had been influences exerted on that person's life. I sat with a lady up in Seattle, Washington, just a few weeks ago after a conference, and she came up and said, "May I speak to you for a few moments?" And I said, "Certainly." She said, "I have a few questions I'd like to ask, and it'll take a few moments." And I said, "Well, if you'd allow me to just say hello to these people that are up here, and then we can sit down," which we did. And there on the bench in the front row of that church where we had had the conference, she began asking questions. And I had the privilege of leading her to a point of receiving Jesus Christ as her Savior. But do you know why? Because her son, who had received the Lord a year before, had demonstrated in her presence the reality of Jesus Christ and had shared with her the things that he was learning. And through that year, she had been prepared by the Spirit of God. And as he had witnessed and as he had brought friends to the house and other areas of his life had influenced hers in preparing her for that moment. Now, I had the privilege of leading her to that final point of decision. And there are those who would say, that's what fruit bearing is. And I beg to differ with you. Because the Scripture says that at whatever point of that individual's life we exert a positive, effective influence on them toward Jesus Christ, that is all part of fruit bearing in that individual. You see, how many influences might there be on someone's life? Let's think of it in terms of agricultural concepts. One would be the preparation of the soil. Here's a hard heart. Back in Hosea, it talks about plowing up the fallow ground of your heart. So here's an individual who's indifferent, who cares nothing about the things of God, and a roommate or a friend or someone befriends them, and by their life and their kindness and their honest love, that heart begins to be prepared and to be plowed up. And the hardness begins to soften. And then along comes another situation, or perhaps the same individual, who knows. And the seed is sown and received. Maybe it's a four spiritual laws, or maybe it's something else, or someone's testimony, or a meeting they attend, or they see a Billy Graham telecast, or they go to a Billy Graham a campaign, or it could be so many things, but the seed is sown. The Word of God is planted and received because that heart has been prepared. Then somebody else comes along and waters that seed. They water it with their prayers. They water it with care. They water it with interest. They water it with friendliness. They water it with help. They water it with encouragement. And the seed begins to take root. And then along comes somebody and they have the privilege of reaping and helping that individual come to a knowledge of the Savior. And I ask you, in God's economy, whose fruit is that? According to 1 Corinthians, Paul says it's God's fruit. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We both influenced you toward Jesus Christ. But God is the one who gave the increase. And that's why I believe that when the Bible talks about being a fruit bearer, a disciple, it's talking about using every opportunity that God gives you, every possible situation, to influence that individual in whatever way possible, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you, being ready at the right time to be able to present the gospel effectively, yes, to take advantage of those opportunities, but remembering that there will be many other situations in which that isn't culminated that way, and yet in which you can influence people toward Jesus Christ. A disciple is a fruit bearer. A fruit bearer. And so we see in Ananias these three qualities: obedient to the word, willing to identify with the Savior, and desirous of influencing people toward Jesus Christ. Now that leaves a question, doesn't it? We can't say we don't understand what a disciple is. The only question is, am I willing to be one? Not do I desire to be one, because Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. That's what happens too many times. We desire, but we're not willing to act, not willing to do what we're supposed to do. Am I willing? That's the question. Am I willing? Am I willing to put my heart and my will with God's that I might be an effective disciple of Jesus Christ? And that's a question you'll have to answer during these days while you're here fulfilling your appointment with God. Shall we pray? We ask, Father, that you would fulfill your promise to guide us into all truth and to teach us all things. In Jesus' name.